Now, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Ruth's Gospel. It is a Gospel, isn't it? Because we're looking at the Kinsman Redeemer, and that's the Gospel. We're going to look at Ruth, as we have been doing for the past number of months now. I'm going to change the reading tonight, and then bulletin, it's from chapter 4, verses 1 through to 13. We'll go into chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 10, just through to the first three verses of chapter 4. Now, you'll know from the last time that Ruth has gone down to the threshing floor on the instructions of Naomi. She is laying at Boaz's feet, and uncovered his feet. He's startled during the night, and he wants to know who's there, and Ruth reveals herself and basically puts a marriage proposal to him. So we read in verse 10, Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay down at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech." Amen. Ending our reading there at verse 3. Friends, let's just pray. Our gracious and loving God, again we would ask that as we come now to look at your precious word together, that beyond the written page and the voice of a mere man, that we would hear your voice, that we would meet with you, the living God, that we might hear you speak to us from your precious word, and that you would use your word to convince and to convict, to correct and to reprove, to encourage, and indeed to accomplish the purpose that you have ordained it for it to accomplish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this evening we take up again our study of the only book in the Bible that is devoted to the domestic history of a woman, And interestingly, a woman who is actually a foreigner in Israel. In chapter 3, you remember, it ended with Ruth having met Boaz in secrecy. In fact, all of chapter 3 took place under the cover of darkness. And the situation is delicate, to say the least. And Boaz decided that it would be best for Ruth to stay put. Now, certain situations in life, friends, may cause us to take a course of action which in different circumstances would be very unwise for us to do. In other words, you need to have common sense in living out the Christian life. In any other situation, Boaz would not be saying to Ruth, "Why don't you just lie here beside me? Why don't you just lie down adjacent to me for the rest of the night?" It wouldn't be a good idea, and certainly I doubt that he would have done it in ordinary circumstances. But given the way this thing has unfolded, Boaz recognizes the best thing for Ruth to do is to stay put. After all, he knows her motives, and she trusts in his integrity, and everyone else is sound asleep. So this is discretion. There is a place for concealment. Friends, all concealment isn't lying. So she lay at his feet, as we read in verse 14, until morning, and he arose before anyone could recognize her. And so in the providence of God and the goodness of God, everyone else is still asleep. And Boaz says to her, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He is concerned that there will be no misunderstanding by the others who were there of this night visit by Ruth. Now, if you think about that in connection to what's about to take place the following morning, as Boaz follows up in this kinsman redeemer promise that he gave in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3. It is, friends, it's absolutely imperative that nothing, gets out. Because Boaz doesn't want this road of pursuing the kinsman redeemer route cluttered by all of the innuendo and the speculation that would arise regarding the fact that Ruth, this one whom he may take as his kinsman redeemer, somehow or another was hanging around in the threshing floor in the middle of the night with Boaz himself. And so it's imperative that none of that gets out and causes the process to be muddied. And so he says, before she heads home, "Give me your shawl." And it was obviously a big shawl because he poured into it 6 ephahs of barley and laid her on it, and she went back to the city. I think I've mentioned it before, certainly mentioned it the last time we went through Ruth's gospel, but not sure how much an ephah is, but some commentators reckon it could be upwards of 12 to 16 bags of sugar. Like, could you imagine carrying that? This, I don't know how you picture Ruth, this wee girl sort of struggling down the road with us over her back. But it's a picture of God's blessing, isn't it? In many respects, God lavishes his blessings upon us. He doesn't shortchange us. And she goes back down the road. And this is the second time in the study of Ruth that she's gone back up the road, loaded with grain. God bountifully blesses. And just as an aside, I guess, as a man looking at this, you think, here she is, struggling with this big shawl full of grain, and you think, why didn't he just give her a box of chocolates, you know, or a ring, something simple, you know? Instead, she's carrying this load down the road, and Naomi's watching out for her. And you try to picture what Naomi has been like, you know, the night before, because she knows what's in the balance here. And you read it, and it's like Naomi is very matter of fact. Is that you, my daughter? And I don't think Naomi's slept a wink, you know, the whole night. She's been pacing the floor, wondering what's going to transpire, you know, and trying to say as relaxed as possible, how did it go, my daughter? Yeah, I think by this time, you know, Naomi's practically a basket case, wondering what on earth has transpired here. And we read that Ruth told her all that the man had done for her. Now, friend, here's a rule of thumb for living the Christian life. Don't do anything in your life that you cannot go straight home and tell your wife or your mother or your husband or your friend about. She went home and she told Naomi everything that Boaz had done for her. And she added, and he gave me these 6 ephahs of barley. So not only do you not want to put yourself in a position where you can't tell those who are nearest and dearest to you in an earthly sense what you've been up to, we also have to remember that God sees everything. God knows what's going on. And although we can maybe hide things from wives or husbands, sons or daughters or friends, we can't hide anything from God. And Naomi here, when she sees this shawl full of barley, and Ruth saying, do you see what this man has given me? Naomi, your empty days are over. God is bringing blessing to this household. And Naomi said, you sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Because Ruth, I will guarantee you this, that man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Now, Naomi is pretty sure that Boaz is not going to procrastinate when it comes to the issue that has been raised about the kinsman redeemer. Naomi reckons that he's going to want to settle this matter very, very quickly. And so she says to Ruth, you just sit tight. Things will work out shortly. And Naomi is right. Because Boaz wasted absolutely no time in getting to the place that he needs to be in order to deal with this issue that has transpired the previous evening. He has gone, we're told, in chapter 4, verse 1, to the gate. Now, if you imagine the scene, early morning traders would be beginning to set up their stalls. The beggars would have been gathering and getting their pitch, you know, an ideal spot along the way so that they would be strategically placed. When the little trickle of a crowd began to develop into a stream, and a great conglomeration of people made their way, you know, from the town to the fields or headed into the town to buy the market. You know, these beggars would have been strategically placed. And that gate area in a place like this during this period was spacious. And that space was purposeful because the towns and the cities in the Middle East were built in a very compact fashion. Many times the roads and thoroughfares of these towns and cities were in darkness because of the way the places were constructed, usually very narrow streets, very cloistered. And so there really was no place in that labyrinth of, you know, clustered streets and byways for the people to congregate. So the places where they gathered were at the gates, where often the architecture provided places for them to sit down that they may conduct their business. Now, a good concordance will help you to understand the significance of the gate in the Bible. You get your concordance and you look up gate, and then you can work your way around the Bible every time, you know, gate or town gate or city gate is mentioned. And when you do, you will find, for example, the words of Job in chapter 29, verses 7 and 8, when I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. In Proverbs 31:23, Solomon speaks of the virtuous wife, and he says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders in the land. Now, you see, friends, until we understand that, you could read this opening verse in chapter 4 and say to yourself, well, so what? You know, what's the big deal about a gate? Well, it wasn't that he was just going to any old gate. He was going to the central place where citizens would gather in order that commerce might be conducted and in order that the law might be transacted or administered. And so the author of the book of Ruth has both of these main characters sitting. At the end of chapter 3, Naomi had told Ruth, you just sit tight, Ruth. And as chapter 4 opens, Boaz has gone to the town gate, and there he's sitting at the town gate, and he wasn't there because he had an appointment. He was there because he was hoping for an appointment. And the reason that he went was because he was committed to doing the right thing. That's the reason that he went down to the town gate. Now remember in chapter 3, he said to Ruth when she made this proposal of marriage to him, he basically said to her, Ruth, I am bowled over by your kindness and all the considerations of your heart, but Ruth, I need to tell you something. There's another kinsman redeemer who's actually in line before me. I said last time, you know, sometimes I, you know, try to picture Boaz, maybe the Omar Sharif type. Some of you younger ones maybe won't remember Omar Sharif, you know, the Egyptian actor. But he was as good looking when he was collecting his old age pension as he was when he was in his 20s. You know, and, you know, you get people like that, don't you? Hey, but, you know, and you picture Boaz, you know, this good looking guy, and this other kinsman redeemer, and you're thinking, what's he like? You know, is he Mr. Fatty? You know, who's this spanner in the works? But because Boaz is determined to do the right thing, he goes to the, you know, the city gate. He takes his place at the city gate in order that he might make contact with Mr. Fatty. And we're saying, look, Boaz, she loves you. You know, forget the town gate. Don't hesitate. Go for it, Boaz. Marry her. But that would be wrong. Why would it be wrong? Because the first question every day about everything is always the same question. What is the right thing to do? And friends, if you determine in every decision that you have to make that is the first question you ask, at least you have asked the right question at the right time. Because you see, Boaz is such a man of integrity. Haven't we been seeing that? Because he's concerned about the law of Israel. Because he's concerned to live in purity before Almighty God. And he's unable to simply allow himself to rush off with a great swell of emotion. Nor is he about to encourage this young girl, Ruth, to do the same thing. And so he says to her, we are going to have to do the right thing. And friends, when you are looking for the answer to the right thing to do, you will get it by reading your Bible. That's why we encourage you to read your Bible and to read your Bible carefully. God speaks to us through his word. And so when you're looking for an answer about the right thing to do, you'll get it by reading your Bible. Secondly, you will get it by listening to friends and trusted counselors. And thirdly, you'll get it by paying attention to those who love you best and love you most and won't be afraid to tell you the truth. And so, just to summarize that for you, ultimately, you will get the answer as a result of the Spirit of God, obviously, bringing circumstances and guidance from Scripture and the counsel of godly friends, and that concurring with the feeling of your own heart. Now, if the feeling in your heart takes you in the opposite direction to all of those other issues, especially if the Bible says, do this thing, and you say, well, actually, my heart is telling me to do that thing, you take a step back from that because you are heading in the wrong direction. And don't even spend another moment considering it. Always subject yourself to what the Word of God teaches. So what we discover is that the circumstances of Boaz and Ruth were such that they were determined to act in agreement with the laws of redemption because of what it meant for them and also for what it implied in all of Israel. So Boaz goes to do what he needs to do. And he puts himself in the best possible place to meet this other individual. This is the thoroughfare. This is where the people come. And if he happens to find him there, then, you know, it's an ideal spot because this is where the elders of the city can deliberate over issues like this. And if he can meet this other kinsman redeemer at this exact place, then he perhaps can get enough of the elders together and he can conduct business right there and then proceed with the rest of his day. Friends, that's exactly what happens when the kinsman redeemer that he mentioned in the previous chapter comes along. Now, you remember, you cast your mind back to the beginning of chapter 2. Remember, Ruth says to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she happened. She happened to come to part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. It happened. It seems like by chance. Of all the fields and all the possibilities and whose fields she would find herself, she finds herself in the field of Boaz. As it happened. And it's the same here. As it happened. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by, as it happened. An apparently inconsequential moment, being guided by the providential choice of God, putting together the decisions of life. We've seen it in Ruth. We've seen it in Joseph. We've seen it also in Esther. Inconsequential moments, being guided by the providential choice of God, putting together the decisions of life. So Boaz summons this individual. Now, the New King James Version puts it very politely. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." You know, like some of the folks from the south of England would say, "Yeah, I say, well, chap, could I bother you awfully? Would you mind sitting here for a second?" You know, that's how the New King James translates it very, very politely. But you know, the original is blunter than that. It's actually like, "Hey, you, come here." And you know, maybe, you know, if you could picture it in in East London, "John, you could have come up here and said it." You know, made it sound really aggressive, you know, like the Glaswegian accent. You know, even if they say to you, "Would you make me a cup of tea?" You think, "Better obey this or I'll end up in concrete." You know, because, you know, it just seems to be, "Hey, you, come here." And that's what it's like. And it's a remarkable thing, because not only does Boaz say, "Hey, you, come here, you know, sit down here," he actually does it. He actually comes and sits down. And then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said to them, "Sit down here." And so they sit down. And you see, Boaz, he's a pretty powerful guy. This is an indication of both the significance of Boaz in terms of his position in society and also in terms of the quality of his character. You know, if he had been one of the local hoodlums, one of the local rascals, and Boaz says, "Come here, sit down there." Yeah, you know, they would have said to him, "Sit yourself down. Who do you think you are? You know, do you think, you know, of any time for the likes of you, you know, get lost?" But he's able to say, "Sit here." And they sit. Now, isn't it interesting that the name of this other relative, Mr. Father, isn't it interesting that his name is never mentioned? His name is never given. This strategic character, this significant character, because he is strategic and he is significant, he has no name in the record. Now, clearly Boaz knew his name, and yet he doesn't give him a name. It's just simply, "Hey, you, come here." Why isn't his name given? There are two possible reasons. One, the writer, obviously the Holy Spirit inspired this, but the writer doesn't want to give him a name because he doesn't want the embarrassment to follow to his ears. When they realize that this man, Mr. Fadi, who had an opportunity to enter into the circumstances of these people, he decided not to do it. He had the opportunity for blessing, and he said no. Or secondly, perhaps, and more serious, there is a sense of judgment in this. This man wants to preserve his name, and as a result of his desire to preserve his name, to preserve his inheritance, to preserve his family, he is not prepared to do anything for Ruth. And so the writer says, you're so concerned to preserve your name, I am not even going to give your name. And so the biblical record doesn't give his name. He's a non-entity. He is simply Heyu. Now you may come up with a number of other reasons. But if the former is correct, I see this, if I could put it this way, I see this as love covering a multitude of sins. Heyu failed in his responsibilities. Beloved, we fail in our responsibilities day in and day out. Yes, we sin. But God in his love and in his mercy covers those sins. And sometimes he hides those sins from our loved ones and from others for his great name's sake. And he does it through the death of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our sins, there is no record of them. They are all washed away. Not one of them will be mentioned. And with respect to the latter, those who seek their own selfish end, as this man does here, and we'll see more of this, Lord willing, next week. Those who seek their own selfish ends, who live their lives without reference to God, don't want to bear God's name. God says there will be no record of your name. No record where? In the Lamb's Book of Life. How can you be sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because it's only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life who gain entrance into heaven. And so, friends, you see, we're back to the picture of the gate. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You see, beloved, God made a way for sinful men and women to escape the punishment of death for sin. And belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. So you got to enter through the narrow gate. Jesus is the gate. Didn't he say, I am the door? I am the way? You know, the cross is the gate. The cross is the entrance into God's presence. It is only through the cross that we can ever find acceptance with God and gain entrance into heaven. Boaz came to the gate because it was there that transactions took place. And we have to come to the gate, the place, the door, where transactions take place. And isn't that the cross? You know, there are many people on the broad road who assume that it doesn't matter what road you're on, because all roads lead to God. And their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they assume that they can make a transaction to get into heaven on the basis of their good works, on the basis of their morality. But that transaction is not acceptable. Why not? Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. You see, salvation cannot be earned by anything that we do on earth. It is a gift freely given by a Savior who willingly left heaven to come to earth, die a ferociously unjust death on our accord. Friends, this is the greatest love story ever told. Yet many, as Jesus warns, many want the broad road that leads to destruction rather than the narrow road that leads to life. We come to the gate. We come to the cross. We come to the door to make a transaction. And we come echoing the words of Top Lady's hymn. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And the kinsman redeemer says, and I will make the payment for you. So bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. And friends, shout it out with me, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And you see, the transaction is done. Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on. Rejoice to own the call divine. You see, friends, without Christ we are nothing. Without Christ we have nothing. And what's been conducted here in this transaction in Ruth chapter 4 is but a picture, a shadow of what the great kinsman redeemer did on Calvary's cross. And we'll see more of this, God willing, should the Lord spur us next Lord's Day evening.